Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing our look at the wisdom of Solomon as we pick up in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
And that night, after this tremendous experience of having offered unto the Lord 1,000 burnt offerings, that night the Lord appeared to Solomon. And in a dream, the Lord said to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said unto God, "You have shown great mercy unto David my father, and you've made me to reign in his stead." Surely the Lord was merciful to David. David was aware of that. So many of the Psalms David devotes to the mercies of God. "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is his mercy over those that fear him." And he devotes the Psalms to extolling the mercy of God. And David was conscious of God's mercy. "You've been merciful to my father David, but now you've made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Jehovah God, let your promise unto David my father be established." Now, what was the promise to David? That God would raise up a son after David to sit upon the throne, and this son would build the temple. "Lord, just establish that promise that you made to David my father concerning me, for thou hast made me the king over a people that are like the dust of the earth for multitude, vast nation, great nation. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Solomon, realizing his shortcomings, his inabilities, is asking the Lord to give him the capacity to fulfill the obligations that had been placed upon him as king over Israel. Acknowledging the fact that he was too weak for the task. "So, Lord, grant me the wisdom and the knowledge that I need to take care of the responsibilities of judging over this, your people," and the recognition that he was just an overseer of the people of God. And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you did not ask for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, neither did you ask for long life, but you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. But I will also give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had before thee, and neither shall there be any after thee that will have the like." God's pleasure with his request, because his request was only the capacity, "God, give me the capacity to do the work you've called me to do. Enable me, Lord, in this task." The Lord said, "I'll do that, but this is what I will also do." So, Solomon got his heart in line with God. "Lord, I want wisdom and knowledge to govern these people." "Good, your heart's in line with my desires. And so here's what else I'm going to do for you, more and above." And so Solomon came, verse 13, from his journey to that high place there at Gibeon, back to Jerusalem, from before the tabernacle of the congregation, and he reigned over Israel. And so Solomon gathered chariots, horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. He placed the chariots in the various cities, fortified some of the cities, and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plentiful as stones. Cedar trees became as common as the sycamore trees that are in the valley for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, linen, yarn, and the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so he brought they out horses for all of the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria by their means. So Solomon began to develop the military strength, the chariots, the horses. But in this, a problem. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, as the Lord commands Moses concerning the children of Israel, when they finally developed a monarchy, verse 14, when you are come into the land which Jehovah thy God gives thee, and you possess it, and you shall dwell therein, and you will say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about us, that you shall in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among your brethren shalt thou set over thee, and thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. First rule for him, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. So here is Solomon breaking the very first commandment concerning kings. When the nation would come to the place of establishing the monarchy, God laid out the rules for the kings, and Solomon is now violating the very first rule. Second rule, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. He broke the second rule in a royal way. But why shouldn't he multiply wives? That his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. We just read that he made silver and gold as common as stones in Jerusalem. So Solomon is beginning a direction that is going to be a downfall. As he begins to multiply horses, goes down to Egypt to do horse trading. As he begins to multiply the gold and the silver, and then in time begins to multiply his wives, and then ultimately the wives turned his heart away from the Lord. He began to build the pagan temples around Jerusalem on the hill of disgrace across from Ophel. And these things became a stumbling block to Israel, to Solomon. And so tragically, though he had every potential, every opportunity, the net result of Solomon's life was that of failure because of his disobedience to the commands of God. Now, unfortunately, so many times we feel that ours is a special exception or a special case. Oh, yes, I know the Lord says that, but you know, ours is different, and we think that we have some exception to the rule and that somehow we can violate the rules and get by. We can violate the rules and find success or find happiness, or we can prosper in violating the rules of God. No, God established the rules, and if you violate them, then you are going to pay the consequences. And Solomon, as wise as he was, violated the rules that God had established. And just as God said, so it was. He began to suffer and pay the consequences of violating the rules. We'll get that further on. We don't get that yet. We're still in the development stage of Solomon's ministry. Solomon determined to build a house for the name of Jehovah and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men. That is, he set them out. He sort of tallied out 70,000 men who would be common laborers, who would bear burdens, and 80,000 men who would cut the trees and shape the trees in the mountains. And there were 3,600 foremen over the whole job, men to oversee them. And so Solomon sent to Huram, who is Hiram, the king of Tyre, and he said, "As you dealt with my father David, and you sent him cedars to build a house to dwell therein, even I pray you'll deal with me. Behold, I'm going to build a house to the name of Jehovah my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evenings, and on the Sabbaths, the new moons, on the solemn feasts of Jehovah our God. This is an ordinance to Israel forever." So he announces his intentions to Hiram to build this house for Jehovah his God that would replace the tabernacle. Instead of going up to Gibeon to the tabernacle, the brazen altar and all, we'll bring it all down here. We'll build the house here. And here is where we will gather to worship God. Here is where we will gather for the feast. Here is where we will offer the sacrifices before the Lord continually. This will become the place where the people will gather to worship Jehovah. And he said, "The house which I build is great," or must be great, "for great is our God above all gods." As a general rule, in the ancient cities, the most magnificent building in the city was to the chief god or goddess of that city. And in looking at the tells, that artificial hill that has been built or that has been created by the destruction of the ancient cities and the dust and the dirt filling in over the rocks. And so you see these tells all over Israel. On one end of the tell, it is always higher. There's always the mound, and then it drops off, and sort of a flat, and then it drops off. And you know where the temple was in that city because the high part of the mound is where the temple ruins are. It was always the most magnificent building within the city. And the ancients built their magnificent temples to their gods. You go to the Acropolis there in Athens, and you see the fabulous temples that were built there on the Acropolis. You go to Rome and see the ruins of some of those temples in Rome. Now, it was the custom of the people to build these houses for their gods in the prominent place of the city. Solomon says this temple has to be great because great is our God above all gods. Because we serve the true and the living God, our temple has to be greater than any temple ever built. And so Solomon set himself to the building of this temple, and surely it was the most magnificent temple ever built. Solomon recognized that there were other gods. There are many gods. There is only one true and living God, who is the Creator, the eternal God. But Solomon said, "Who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him?" I am not deceived into thinking that I'm going to build a house, that our God is going to dwell in this house. He had the proper concept of God, that God is not localized. He realized that God was omnipresent. He no doubt got this from his father David, who in writing the 139th Psalm said, "Whither can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and I flee to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there I'm surrounded by you." Solomon realized that this house, it can't contain God. The heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain him. The universe is too small for him. He fills the entire universe. He is omnipresent. He exists everywhere within the universe and even outside the universe. God transcends all things, the universe itself. Isaiah tells us that he meted out the universe with his span, measured out the heavens or meted out the heavens with his span. Greatness of God. And thus, we're not building a house for God to live in. We're just building a place for us to offer sacrifices and burn incense before him. That's all. We're not deceived into thinking God can dwell in this place. It's a place where we gather to worship God. And God meets us here, but God meets us on the way here, and he meets us on the way home, and he meets us when we get out of bed, and he's there. You know, you don't escape the presence of God. And oftentimes we have the idea of a holy place. And so now I should behave myself in a different manner because this is a holy place because, you know, God is in this place. Well, God is everywhere, so everywhere is a holy place. Behave yourself wherever you are. He said, send me now, therefore, a man who is cunning, skillful, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and iron and in the purple, crimson, and blue materials, that can be skillful to carve with the other cunning men that are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, who David, my father, provided. David had gotten together the building crew. David had gotten together the materials. David had really had a big part in the building of the temple, got together the money for it. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon. For I know that your servants are skillful in cutting timbers. And behold, my servants will be with your servants, 80,000 of them to go and cut the timbers, 70,000 to carry them, to bear the burdens. Even to prepare timbers in abundance for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderfully great. And behold, I will give to your servants those hewers that cut the timbers, shapers, the 20,000 measures of beaten wheat, 20,000 measures of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, a bath is about 8 gallons, and 20,000 baths of oil. Then Hiram the king of Tyre answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, because Jehovah has loved his people, he has made you king over them. Hiram said, moreover, blessed be Jehovah, God of Israel, that made heaven and earth. Look, here is Hiram, a great lover of David, always was an admirer of David. Now he acknowledges the God of David, Jehovah, to be the creator who made the heaven and earth, who hath given to David the king a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that he might build a house for Jehovah, a house for his kingdom. And now I will send the cunning men, or the cunning man endued with understanding of Hiram, my father's, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan. Actually, his mother was a Jewess from the tribe of Dan. His father was a man of Tyre, skillful to work in gold, in silver, in brass, iron, and in stone, and in timbers, with purple, blue, in the fine linen, and in crimson, and also to carve any manner of carvings or gravings, and to find out every device which shall be put to him with thy cunning man and with the cunning men of my lord David thy father. So I've got this guy, he's sharp. He's very artistic and gifted, and I'll send him to work with your men, and any problems that they have, he'll be able to solve them. And we will cut wood out of Lebanon as much as you need, and will bring it to you in floats by the sea to Joppa. And then you can carry it up to Jerusalem. So They made these large floats, rafts, logs. They put them in at Tyre and then paddled them down the coast to Joppa.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Chronicles in our next lesson, as we continue with the gathering of the materials. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Chronicles. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord bless you and guide you as you go this week, as you face the many temptations. May the Lord give you strength, and may you walk and live after the Spirit, and may you respond after the Spirit. In the temptation, may you not yield to the flesh and react after the flesh. May your life be pleasing unto God as our actions come into harmony with our declarations of what we believe. May we show it in the works that we do. In Jesus' name.
So there's this guy I know named Jerry Brown, and he was almost a millionaire drug dealer, making and selling dope just to make a buck. He didn't get rich by selling drugs to a couple people, he sold it to a lot. And then Jerry gets saved. Yeah, now instead of selling drugs, he's helping people get off drugs and alcohol and give their lives to Jesus Christ, the permanent solution for any addiction. Read Pastor Jerry Brown's story in his new book, U-Turn for Christ, where grace and repentance meet.
Drugs and alcohol are some of Satan's most lethal weapons to destroy families. Once you read Pastor Jerry Brown's story, you'll want to join him in presenting the gospel to those who are caught in the bondage of addiction. I encourage you to pick up a copy of the book, U-Turn for Christ, where grace and repentance meet.
For more information on how to order a copy of the book, U-Turn for Christ, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673 or visit us online where you can read a preview at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.